we recording? All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. I think, is the mic working?
Yes.
It's not super loud. Good. Okay. Well, why don't I pray for us, and then we can begin. All right? Our Father in heaven, we pause right now to think about how we're supposed to think in the church about this issue of the legalization of marijuana and the impact that has in pastoral ministry. So, Father, I ask that you would give us insight, that we would be able to apply your word well, that we would be able to think intentionally, and that you would give us grace that we might pastor the people in our congregations to whom you've given us responsibility. So we ask your blessing on this time, that your spirit would work mightily for the sake of your son, for the sake of his church. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, make sure everyone gets it. While you're finding a seat, I don't know how many of you are here for my first session, but I'll do the quick bio for you. My name is Todd Miles. I teach theology at Western Seminary, and I also teach church history. I teach ethics and hermeneutics, so a bit of a generalist. This is my 12th year at Western. In a prior life, I was an engineer. It feels like a long time ago, but I was that. What else? I'm a member at Hinson Church. I serve as an elder there and have for a number of years. My wife's name is Camille. We have 6 children, ages 20, 18, 15, 9, 7, and 6. The oldest is a girl. All the rest are my sons. So. So that's who I am. Okay, so we can start. We've had lots of fun with the names of what this session could have been called, and you're more than welcome to chime in with a few more, especially at the end. I'm going to try to finish relatively quickly so we can do some Q&A with this and think together on this issue. But it wasn't too long after the recreational use of marijuana was legalized in the state of Washington that it became a pastoral issue if you pastored either in Washington or in Oregon, because Washington is like right across the river, and Vancouver feels like a suburb of Portland, you know. And so it's really easy access for everybody in Portland to get marijuana. And we had a young man in our church come to the pastoral staff and the elders and say, hey, is it okay for me if I go across the river, buy marijuana and use it there? What do you think about that? Now, I think that the individual knew that this probably wasn't the best decision. He just wanted someone to tell him, no, it would not be appropriate for you to do that. Because we ended up telling him that, and then it was like a relief. It was because he had struggled with marijuana use in the past. He wanted someone to say that it would not be good for you to do this, someone he respected. But what became very clear to me at that point, because Oregon has followed 1 year later, right? And so the recreational use of marijuana will be legal in Oregon in July, along with the right not just to possess it, but to grow it. Oregon's going to be a little different than Washington in that Oregonians can grow their own pot if they want. What became clear to me is that the reasons that the church gave for not partaking of marijuana, and Christianity and marijuana have a bit of a past. You need go only back to the Jesus People movement to see all kinds of drugs being used as discipleship devices, and until they figured out that maybe that's not quite the best way to go, and maybe some of you remember those days. For me, I'm 47, and so my exposure to the Jesus People movement is just reading No Compromise by, the biography of Keith Green. But But it was there that I found that Christians and marijuana go back at least a few generations, and the questions surrounding them. That was a long sentence that I'll now complete. It was at that moment that I realized, when this young man came to us with his question, the typical answer given, at least what I would have given before, and what I tell my children for regarding the question of marijuana use, that typical answer won't work anymore. It won't work just to say it's against the law. So we're not even going to have a discussion about this, because that's no longer the case. And every instance of someone coming to me and asking me about this as a Christian is always prefaced with, now that it's legal, is it okay? Now that it's legal, is it okay? Clearly, state government, so I'm going to use the term the law, and I'm not referring to the Torah. I'm referring to state and federal and local governments. Clearly, the law is not for the Christian, and I think we could argue, quite frankly, has never been a reliable indicator of what is right and wrong. It's an indicator of what is right and wrong, but it certainly is not a reliable indicator. What we cannot do then is to say, well, it's against the law, therefore you can't do it, because that's no longer the case. And so what should we do as Christians? So there's my intro to this. Furthermore, as you read through the scriptures, there is no Bible verse that says thou shalt not smoke weed. Weeds show up in the Bible, but not the kind that cause you to get high, right? It's a curse, you know, weeds and thistles and thorns and things like that in Genesis. There's the parable of the wheat and the tares, and so things of that nature, but nothing that addresses the issues related to the use of marijuana. So the Bible doesn't address it, but I believe that the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. That means that I think the Bible does show us a way here. It does show us a way. Even in those things that the Bible does not explicitly address, the Bible is sufficient to guide us into faithful living and the faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. But what we can't do is go to our concordance and find the prohibition or the celebration of marijuana, right? It's just not there, unless you have a translation that I don't have. And I would urge you to find a better translation if you do have that. So what do we do here? It seems to me that we have to address some issues, and I have them in your outline. It seems to me that as pastors or leaders in the church, which I think all of you are, okay, pastors or leaders in the church, even if you have a lay leadership role, we have to think through some issues. The first one is, we're going to have to know what marijuana is and how it works if we're going to do faithful ministry and guide our young people and our older people, right, on this issue. So I want to talk with you a little bit about the science of it. Then I think we need to look at what the Bible addresses vis-a-vis the issues related to marijuana. And that's going to be, why does the Bible prohibit drunkenness? Why does the Bible prohibit inebriation? Okay, it's not just that it does. Everybody knows that you're not supposed to get drunk. That does not stop the scriptures from speaking to alcohol in terms of benefit, right? So I'll lay all my cards out on the table for you here. I have never smoked marijuana before, and I am the closest thing to a teetotaler without actually being a teetotaler. I'm not a big alcohol guy. That being said, here's what I think about alcohol. I'll preface this as we go along here, or before we move on to this. I don't drink at all, but I think that alcohol is a gift from the Lord, okay? I think it's a gift from the Lord. It's been misused and abused, but that doesn't mean that it's not a gift from the Lord. Heavens, sexual intimacy has been abused and really crushed in our society. That doesn't stop me from saying that it's a gift from the Lord, okay? So just because our society has ruined something or misuses it doesn't mean that it's no longer a valid thing, okay? So then another question we need to ask. So the Bible celebrates alcohol, okay? I think we would have to say that. The Bible speaks of the beneficial use and the joy that comes from alcohol, and we can partake or not, but the Bible's very clear. You may not get drunk. You may not get drunk. All right. Does that make sense to everyone? What I'm saying there? Okay. And so here's where the question of marijuana is going to come into play. Why is drunkenness not allowed for the Christian? And I think we can help our congregations think through the issues related to marijuana when we address that question. Okay. So why is inebriation wrong? We need to have an answer for that. It's not just that it prohibits it. Well, the Bible says so, so that's that. Yeah, that's true. I believe that with all my heart, that when the Bible speaks, it speaks, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. But it is helpful for the disciple to know why the Bible says certain things. Because, you know, the Lord is good and kind and intelligent and wise, and he is not capricious. He doesn't just go around as some sort of killjoy forbidding certain things for no reason whatsoever. Okay? It's helpful to the disciple, for the growing disciple, to know why. So we'll take a look at that. Then I think we need to think through what role does the law, state, federal, local law, play in the life of the believer. We need to have good answers for that as well. And then I think we need to think about who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. And what are the standards, and how should we comport ourselves? So I want to zip through those four areas, and then hopefully there will be some time where we can ask and answer some questions together. I do not pretend to have all the answers on this topic, but what I do want to do is throw some questions out to you to consider, and throw some things that I think the Bible is very clear on that we need to think through together on this. All right. So let's think together about the science of marijuana. Here's how it works. Okay, some of you might be surprised to find that marijuana is unlike alcohol, in that alcohol is very much a depressant. Marijuana is actually a stimulant that also acts as a depressant in some ways. I mean, we typically think of the stereotypical person smoking marijuana, and it's a relaxant, and they even more than alcohol. It actually is more of a stimulant. It's more of a stimulant. But it's both. So it's not the same. It's not the same as alcohol. So right off the bat, there's a little bit of a difference there. The big issue with, not issue, but the thing that gives marijuana its punch, if you will, is something called tetrahydrocannabinol, related to the word cannabis, right? Or THC is how it's abbreviated. THC is an agonist, if you will. That it's a stimulant of the cannabinoid receptors in the brain. And an agonist is a molecule that mimics a biological molecule that activates receptors. And we use those in medicine all the time, and we use those in herbs and things of that nature. There are natural agonists, but it's basically anything that comes into your body from the outside that artificially stimulates something that would otherwise be covered by the natural processes within your body. Does that make sense? Okay. The cannabinoid receptors are very, very important. They are located all through your body, but especially in your brain. What the cannabinoid receptors do is they change the tendency of a neuron in your, so think of your the whole electrical system in your body. It basically changes the tendency of a neuron to activation mode. It begins to fire, okay? And that's largely why it's pretty much a stimulant. In most of the brain, this firing of the neutrons will increase the tendency or increase, well basically it increases the dopamine levels in your body, which is why, and so dopamine is that natural chemical in your body that when it washes over and washes through your brain, it gives that feeling of euphoria. that's the high, if you will, that people who smoke marijuana are looking for, if that's why they're smoking marijuana. The dopamine levels in your body, or dopamine in your body, it's a natural thing. It's in your body. It's not something that is brought in from the outside, and your body releases it at certain times. Any distance runners in here? Not a one. Okay. Oh, think of a different example. So you've heard of the runner's high. Apparently, and I have never experienced this as a runner, but people tell this story of they get running and they experience this euphoria in running. What's actually going on in them is that the physical exercise that they're doing, the body's responding to that by releasing dopamine. Okay, what marijuana does is it causes this thing to fire quickly, and you artificially elevate your dopamine levels beyond what the body would naturally do, it would give you, right? Yeah, Tom, do you have a question?
I was going to say, is that like the same stimulus to, say, a relationship between a man and a woman?
In a sexual intimacy especially, yeah, it's related to that. It's not exactly the same thing as the climax of sexual union. But there's a relatedness to what's going on in the body and the chemicals that are released in that. I mean, the last thing I want to do is reduce the human body to a series of chemicals and electrical synapses. But when we're talking about what's actually going on in the body, this is what's going on. Okay, and so this is what. Okay, so it was something you do understand? It was something you do understand? Yeah, I think we can. What can we say? Sex is a gift from God, is it not? So this is what causes that feeling of pleasure and euphoria. Again, what marijuana does is it fires these triggers, and so your body releases quicker than usual and at higher levels than normal the dopamine levels in your body. In the hippocampus area of your brain, it causes a decrease of firing. So it's both a stimulant and a depressant. Okay, the hippocampus is responsible for things like memory creation, that sort of deal. And it's almost as though that part of the brain stops working. Medically, a doctor would say it's like you have a brain lesion at that point. It's just stopping the synapses from firing. It also decreases the firing in the cerebellum, which is responsible for motor control. And so most people who are high, they're getting that washing over that stimulant of the dopamine, but there's also a not corresponding, it's actually a different thing that's going on, loss of motor control, that, you know, a almost a lethargy sort of thing that comes over a person. I won't ask if you've experienced that, but you probably know people who have experienced such things, right? Well, these cellular reactions and these chemical reactions in your body, they create the following short-term effects, and I listed a bunch of them for you there. Memory loss. These are all the bad things. Okay, memory loss, learning prevention, diminished problem-solving skills, motor coordination loss, increased heart rate, weakened decision-making ability, and in many cases, an overall distorted perception of reality. Okay, people don't think more clearly when they're high, right? But this is why they do it, or why many people smoke marijuana. That they're looking for that high. It's an escape. It's an escape of sorts, right? Now, these issues are really significant for young people. Let's talk just for a moment about about marijuana and compare it to some other things. Medically speaking, it's not that dangerous. It's not terribly addictive. It for some people it can be, but generally speaking, it's not like you smoke a joint and you're addicted, right? It doesn't have the addictive power of nicotine for cigarette smoking, not even the addictive power of alcohol. Okay, so most of the time when scientists and health officials look at it, they say marijuana is not terribly addictive. It's also much safer than cigarette smoking. Now, no medical person thinks you should be breathing smoke into your lungs, right? That's just not good. But it doesn't have the tars that that tobacco does. Okay, so it's health officials will say it's safer than that. What it the time that scientists think that it is very dangerous, though, is in adolescent years and teenage years when the brain is developing. They have very conclusive proof that, say, for example, if you're a 40-year-old and you start smoking marijuana heavily, it's really not going to impact you that much, as near as they know right now. But if you're a teenager and you start smoking marijuana heavily, that will impede your mental faculties and the development of your brain, like forever, okay, for a long time. And so health officials are very concerned about young people starting to smoke pot, and probably some of you know people who were heavy pot smokers as teenagers, and it's affected them. It's affected them just in the quickness and the sharpness in which they think. What goes on when you smoke marijuana versus when you just eat it, you know, like a brownie or a chocolate bar, very popular in Colorado right now. Well, when it's smoked, the THC enters the bloodstream quickly, very, very quickly. It doesn't have to be digested. It comes in right through your lungs, and it's disseminated to the body really, really quickly. Again, so like one puff, almost instantaneous, there's a sensation. So it takes virtually no time at all. If you are eating marijuana, then it's a double-edged sword. You digest it into your body, and so it takes longer. It can take upwards of an hour at times before you feel the effects of it. The other side of the coin, the part that cuts really hard, is that most people who are looking to use marijuana to get some sort of sensation, it's not coming quickly, so they eat more of it than they should, and then they're in for a real mind-bending experience at that point, because pot smoking kind of self-regulates itself, because you get the sensation, the feeling that you're looking for immediately, and so you can back off just a little bit. If you're just downing chocolate bars or brownies and you're looking for the feeling, it's going to come later with a vengeance at times. Just stay there. Was it Maureen Dowd who had never mind. Okay. Really interesting article about a person going to Colorado and experimenting with it. Had never been a smoker, a pot smoker, never used marijuana. Didn't want to smoke something for reasons, and then so bought a candy bar. She was only supposed to eat like 1/6 of it. She didn't know that. She just downed the whole thing, and spent the next 24 hours in the fetal position in her hotel room dealing with psychosis. It was a terrifying thing. And so she wrote about it, and everybody said, "Well, you should have known better than to eat the whole candy bar." And I thought that's what people who smoked pot did, was they ate lots of candy bars. So I don't know. Anyway, there you go. You can look that up. Here's some other stuff that we need to think through. The inebriation levels or the impairment levels for marijuana use have not been established. And, of course, this is really frustrating for law enforcement. What is inebriation? It's one thing to take, you know, blow into a tube and have a breathalyzer test that tells you what your alcohol level is in your body, and they know when you're legally impaired. They don't have a THC level for legal impairment yet, and the only way they can measure it is with a blood test. They have to draw blood in order to get it. They're not really geeked about doing blood tests out on the roads. What else? There's no standardization for potency, for THC levels. So like with alcohol, you have the proof. There's nothing like that for THC levels. Responses of individuals vary to the same joint, and not all joints are the same. Marijuana kind of mimics alcohol in that body size matters, but not near as much. you know, we've kind of got drinking down to a science. There's always the person who reacts strangely to it. Marijuana is still, though, kind of new ground for people in how they react to it. How much does body weight and body size impact? Growers are breeding for higher and higher THC levels. If you can pack more of a punch, then you can charge a little bit more, I suppose, or just use it, and it's more effective that way. And again, I mentioned earlier, there's ample evidence that marijuana use during the developmental years up to about the age of 20 will result in loss of brain function that is not recoverable. This has been demonstrated extensively with lab rats and also with humans as they just track marijuana users. Heavy use beginning in adulthood, though, doesn't appear to have the same effect. So that's just a little bit on the science of this. It's kind of like alcohol, but not the same as alcohol. And so some of the wisdom that we use with alcohol applies, and some of it does not. Some of it does not. Okay, so what does the Bible have to say about inebriation? Here's the next question. It's helpful to think why. What does the Bible say about inebriation? Well, we know 1 Corinthians 5:11 and a host of other places, drunkenness is forbidden. You just can't do it. You just cannot do it. Why? Well, here's some of the things that the Bible says will happen to you. Now, these are kind of scare tactics, or it sounds like it in Scripture. If you get drunk, this is what you will do. However, I'd like to press into this just a little deeper. I don't think it's merely a scare tactic. I gave you a list of certain things, and there's a whole bunch of verses there from Proverbs and the prophets. The person who is drunk will see things, and they will imagine things that are not really there. Drunkenness can lead to addiction and a dependence upon alcohol. There's a loss of judgment towards sin that is seen as don't get drunk because you will lose the ability to say no to those things that you ought to say no to. There's a loss of wisdom for the drunk person, the inebriated person. A loss of financial control. People who are drunk in the book of Proverbs, they lose their capacity to make sound life decisions, especially with regard to money. What else? It leads to physical illness. There's all sorts of stuff in the Scriptures about how the drunkard is just vomiting all the time, and it's gross, and you'll get sick. You tend to embrace foolishness too. This is a big condemnation in the book of Proverbs, which celebrates wisdom. The drunkard, though, celebrates foolishness. The drunkard will glory in things that ought to make him blush, right? And then also, drunkenness is evidence of God's judgment. It kind of in the same way that the Spirit of God is a restrainer on you, but and one of the worst judgments that can ever come upon a human being is if God pulls back and lets you do what you want to do. And one of the judgments of God is he'll let you get drunk. He'll pull back. And your drunkenness is evidence of God's judgment against you. Okay? So all of this is in the Scriptures. Now, let's press into this a little deeper. Okay? It's not merely that bad things happen to you when you're drunk, but the question then becomes, why do bad things happen to you when you are drunk? Why is that? Because we live in this universe that God has created, this cosmos. And by and large, there's a cause and effect for things. If we do certain things, then we can expect, generally speaking, other things to follow. Okay? And the disciple is the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, has been reconciled to Jesus Christ, and lives their life intentionally. The Christian is supposed to be controlled by the Spirit, not getting drunk on wine. That's Ephesians 5:18. I think that's a significant verse for us. Because what it's saying there is, well, I'll just repeat it to you. Do not get drunk on wine, okay? Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled by the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to obey the Spirit. It means to walk in the Spirit. It means to intentionally follow the Spirit. That's what happens when the Spirit leads you. Okay, the Spirit of God guides you. And yet, there's a contrast given in Ephesians 5:8, which almost halfway through the verse, there's not a radical category shift. Okay, it seems as though the Apostle Paul is saying, do not be controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit will guide you into faithful and obedient walking. Alcohol, to personify alcohol, will guide you into unfaithful and unintentional walking. Okay, or drunkenness will, right? Do not get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Again, these are related concepts here. In the same way that drunkenness will control you, basically through a lack of control, that is, you no longer have intentionality and wisdom guiding you. So, rather, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The Christian life is to be lived intentionally. Over and over again, we see this call of the Lord to sober-mindedness, to intentionality. No divided loyalties, no double-mindedness. And because of that, self-control is highly valued in Christianity. It's because it's highly valued in the Scriptures. Historically, self-control has been the mark of the disciple of Jesus Christ. So moderation is seen as a virtue. Not just because too much of a good thing, that's just not what Christians are into. No, the Lord wants us to have a lot of a good thing. But in our fallen state, in our growing and sanctification state, moderation has been the path of wisdom because we know what we're prone to do. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, right? You can just feel yourself. And so the wise Christians have always said moderation is the best way because the Christian is supposed to be intentional in everything that they do. Okay. That's just some thoughts about why the Scriptures condemn drunkenness. It's not merely, you know, like, don't go around stubbing your toe because it will hurt. It's minimally that. And if that's all the more that you get out of the prohibition on drunkenness, don't get drunk because all these bad things will happen to you. But there's a reason why these bad things will happen to you. It's because you have lost control. You have lost the capacity to live obediently. And in this fallen world where we fight the world on the outside and the flesh on the inside and the devil coming from the outside, the last thing we need is a lack of intentionality. More than that, the last thing we need is just a total loss of control. Does that make sense? It's just difficult to honor the Lord unless we're thinking intentionally, because in a de facto way, all things being equal and we're not being intentional, we're going to go sideways or backwards. People don't lazy their way into sanctification, right? You don't just go to sleep and you wake up more sanctified. You don't shut down and quit making critical decisions and then, whoa, look, I'm more like Jesus than I was before. I better keep not thinking, right? That never happens. Or it's, I don't know, maybe for some of you it has. I just don't see it. I don't see it in Scripture, and it hasn't been true of my life at all. Growing in sanctification is hard work. It's really, really hard work. Yeah.
Yeah. Or Gibson, that, you know, they say, oh, yeah, that's what he really believes. No, he lost control. His judgment was impaired.
Yeah.
Made a mockery out of his life. But he said what he normally would not say.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, here's the thing. I think that in many ways it is kind of a truth serum, as long as you have the right view of who humans are. Fallen. Fallen, yes. And so, but you know what? No human being is as evil as they can possibly be. That is not what the doctrine of total depravity teaches. Doctrine of total depravity teaches that every aspect of who we are is affected by sin. That there's really nothing that we can say, think, or do that's not tainted by sin, right? What alcohol then does is it lowers your inhibitions, or let's keep on topic. What inebriation does is it lowers your inhibitions, and you stop making judgments for or against yourself. So exactly what you said. He said something that maybe it was hidden away in the recesses of his heart, but he knows better than to reveal that. He knows better than to speak against that. But when he was inebriated, he didn't know better. He didn't know better. And the worst of who he was exposed. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we understand that the worst of who we are is desperately wicked, right? But we also recognize because of Imago Dei in us, because of the restraint of the Holy Spirit, nobody's as wicked as they could possibly be. But that potential's there because sin lurks in us, does it not? Yeah, good. That was helpful, very helpful. All right, so the law. What do we do with the law? Well, I've already given away almost all this stuff. First off, in Romans 13, the Christian is obligated to obey the law, but not in a blanket way. Okay? Generally speaking, the Christian is supposed to obey the law. Okay? So does that mean then that the law is now my moral compass? Well, if the only part of the Bible that you ever read was Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, then maybe you might think that. But there's more to Scripture than that. And so we find out something about why the Christian is obligated to obey the law. The Christian is obligated to obey the law because God has ordained leadership, government, for the sake of a number of things, but minimally we could say restraining sin. That's one of the reasons why government is a gift to us. It restrains sin. It rewards righteousness. That's what governments are supposed to do. However, human governments are all, well, they're just that. They're human, are they not? That is, they are managed and run by fallen people like us. And because of that, what government commands is not always righteous. We've seen that in the Scriptures, right? We see it in Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar says, you got to worship me. Well, here is God-ordained government telling people to disobey the explicit command of God. And the judgment of Scripture on that is you are not to do that. You are never, ever supposed to disobey God by obeying the law, by obeying state, federal, local government. You are just not to do that. And what we find in Daniel is that even if it costs you your life, you don't do that. Okay, so we realize that government can overstep its bounds, and when they do, they basically abdicate the right to be obeyed. Because all authority is delegated from God. The only reason why you have to obey the law ultimately is because God has ordained that government. It is a delegated authority that they're exercising on God's behalf, and when they overstep their bounds and they require of you that which God forbids, they have abdicated at that point. And Christians have always recognized, and in the Old Testament times, Jewish people before that have always recognized that we do not have to obey government leaders when they tell us to disobey God. Okay? And most Christians understand that. Furthermore, what the government defines as lawful, that is what it allows, what it chooses not to prosecute, that's not always the best guide for what is appropriate behavior. Think on it. Adultery is perfectly legal in America, right? A man and a woman, unmarried, can shack up if they want to. Matter of fact, they might even get some legal protection under the law. That doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't mean it's okay. Drunkenness. As long as you're not behind a wheel and as long as you're not in public, but if you want to sit at home and get liquored up and pass out, the government doesn't care. God does. Can't do that. Gluttony. Gluttony is not against the law at all. God forbids it. It's a sin, right? And so just because the government allows something doesn't mean that it's righteous behavior. And we recognize that most of the time. You know, like abortion. The government even protects abortion. But most Christians recognize that abortion's not right. It's not a good thing. And I think almost everyone would agree, even if you think it should be protected by the law, it's not ideal. It's not a good thing. It's not terribly helpful for society. I think that would be probably 95% of the people in America would agree with that. There's the kind of the rabid 5% who think we should have as many abortions as possible, but many of them, you know, profit from it. So what else do we want to say on this? Okay. What the government commands is not always righteous. What the government defines as lawful does not mean it's appropriate for the believer. Perhaps in the past in America, we could look to government to define good and evil for us, and it wasn't it was a fairly reliable thing. Well, if those days ever existed, they are over now. They're over now. And so we need to start thinking better than that. Just because marijuana use is legal doesn't mean that it's a behavior that the Christian ought to engage in or even is free to engage in things. Now, there's a whole category of things in Scripture. There's a whole category of things in Scripture that are permissible by God, completely permissible by God. And so think through Romans 14, a number of places in 1 Corinthians. There are certain things that are completely permissible before the Lord, but that doesn't mean that they're beneficial, as Paul said. Many things are permissible. Not everything is beneficial, though. Okay? And so there's a higher ethic that the Christian is supposed to obey that extends out beyond myself. It's not just what's okay with me. Another way for you youth pastors out there who have done youth ministry, the question, how far can I go before I sin? That's really not the path towards faithful Christian living. That's like playing with fire. There's a higher standard than that. And so the disciple, who is the Christian? How does this issue relate to following Jesus? Here, I'm going to throw some snapshot ideas out towards you, and then we can talk in terms of some questions here. First, I haven't said anything about the therapeutic use of marijuana. I think as Christians, we need to recognize that there is a biblical category. It's not well developed, but there's a biblical category for the therapeutic use of alcohol. Okay, right? You recognize that. So I referenced a couple passages there in Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritan uses oil and wine to help the beaten man. Now it's a story, but still it's kind of there, and people would have recognized what he was talking about when Jesus told this parable. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul instructs Timothy to take a little wine. It'll be good for his stomach. There's a host of different ideas about why that is, and I don't know precisely what Paul meant by that. I just know that in Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. It'll help you out, okay? Again, just because something is legal doesn't mean that we ought to do it. Just because there is a therapeutic use for marijuana doesn't mean that it is necessarily the best path. But I think that we can separate those two issues between therapeutic use and recreational use. Most of what I'm talking about here is recreational use. Just as a side note, my son, who's chemistry major and doctor wannabe and all this, he thinks that all the arguments for the therapeutic use of marijuana are just nonsense. That's just who he is. I don't know. But I think we can separate those two things here. But I think it is instructive, though, for us that Jesus is offered in the Gospels the therapeutic use of alcohol. He had the wine mixed with gall. This was basically so people could survive crucifixion until the Romans wanted you to die. Okay, and Jesus refuses it. Now, we know that he was thirsty. We know that he was thirsty. He takes water. He eventually takes some wine, but he doesn't take that initial wine, gall, wine, and myrrh mix, right? Why? Why did Jesus not take it? And I think the reason is because he was about to go to the cross, suffer, and die, and rather than wanting to escape that, he wanted to be conscious and thinking through every step of the way. He takes some wine later because he's thirsty, but quenching a little bit of thirst getting some fluid, some liquid for your tongue seems to be a different sort of thing than getting some sort of mind-altering escape. And I think that's what was being offered initially to Jesus. And he says no. He says no. I think when we're thinking of, now, that does not mean that we should just embrace full suffering all the time and not take any sort of remedial measures. I'm not arguing for that at all. But I would say that perhaps the point of discipleship is not to escape suffering, but to remain faithful in the midst of suffering. And again, that doesn't mean that I'm against painkillers. But I do think that the Lord wants us to be coherent and conscious and intentional, even in the face of suffering. Even in the face of suffering. Now, what does this have to do with marijuana? And again, I watched my dad suffer and die a horrible death, and I would have relieved him of that if I could, and eventually, you know, he was given something to stabilize and all that. So I'm not saying that Christians have to be masochistic. That is not it. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I am suggesting, though, is maybe we ought to think, is there a purpose for my suffering in what I'm going through right now? And could it be that the Lord is wanting to teach me something in it? And I think the answer for the Christian who believes in the sovereignty of God is yes. Every time, yes. The Lord does want to teach me something in this. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. He allows things into our lives. Why do people want to smoke marijuana? And here's another thing that I think is a little different than alcohol. I think that there are people, and again, so I'm not talking about myself here because I just don't know. It'd be phony if I said this. But I have plenty of friends who like to go drink a beer, have a glass of wine with a meal or whatever. They're not even looking to get buzzed. They just enjoy the taste. And they enjoy a little bit of the effect of alcohol, just a little bit of it, because they know that that's what attends it. And there's a biblical category for that as well, right? That wine makes the heart glad. And it's not because we tasted a fruity drink and it's tasty, right? There's a biblical category for enjoying the effect of something, okay? So I recognize that. However, why is it that people want to get high? Now, okay. Back up. When faithful disciples in moderation drink alcohol, they're not necessarily looking to get buzzed. They're certainly not looking to get drunk. They like the flavor. They like the taste. They enjoy it, right? I don't know of anybody who I've ever met who smokes a joint because they like the aroma of marijuana. I don't know of anyone who smokes a joint who likes the way it makes their tongue feel afterwards, right? Or something like that. Why do people smoke marijuana? To get the effect of the THC. That's why they smoke a joint. And it comes almost instantaneously, right? Not that instantaneous, but it happens quick. Remember, you inhale, enters your bloodstream quickly. Those receptors start firing and you get that the dopamine levels begin to rise almost immediately. For many, marijuana smoking is a means of escape. A means of escape from what? A means of escape from what? Is this a legitimate tool of discipleship? Escape. Could it be that the Lord wants us to think intentionally and to think faithfully as we endure whatever we're going through? I would say the same thing about a bunch of mind-altering or behavior-altering drugs. I think the antidepressants that we are so quick to go to, I think Christians need to think better. I'm not against them. I'm not saying that they're always wrong. I'm not saying that. I do think that we're overusing them. I don't even know where the line is, but I think some people are depressed because they should be depressed, right? And they have real stuff that they need to start dealing with. Not everybody's like that. Not everybody's like that, but some are. Where is the line for the faithful Christian? God is glorified as we endure or deal with patient faith, that which God has sovereignly allowed into our life. James tells us that. The Christian is supposed to rejoice when we go through trials. right? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tell us that. Rejoice when you go through trials. Why? Because we know that God is at work and he's perfecting our faith. And so even in the worst situation, it doesn't mean we say, I'm so glad the worst situation has come upon me, but we can delight in, I wonder what God's going to do. That doesn't mean that we seek to, that doesn't mean that we don't seek to get out of the situation legitimately, but it means that we can be confident that the Lord is doing something during this time. Christians are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and engage in those behaviors that promote it. What is it that promotes the kingdom of God? Not eating and drinking, right? That is not the kingdom of God. Now, it could be fellowship. It could be the things that attend eating and drinking. But eating and drinking are not part of the kingdom of God. That is, that's not, those are not the values that characterize the kingdom, okay? And so again, how does marijuana use fit into the kingdom of God and the characteristics of the kingdom of God? How do those things work? I mean, we need to think we need to think through this. The end times, Scripture tells us the end times, that is the evil end times, are characterized by men who do what? They prioritize pleasure over faithfulness. This is what the end times are like. Evil begins to reign when men begin to prioritize pleasure over faithfulness. I think we need to think through that when it comes to the issue of marijuana use as well. And again, really, is the goal of the faithful disciple really to ask, how far can I go before sinning? How many puffs of a joint are okay before I cross the line? That's never a good question, because what it betrays is that you want to play fast and loose with something, that you want to go right up to the line before you've crossed it. It betrays immature thinking. It betrays really a callousness toward God as nothing but a killjoy and a lawgiver who's there just to make your life miserable, instead of recognizing that God wants the absolute best for you. And the absolute best for you will be confirmation and transformation into the likeness of his Son. He is absolutely committed to making that happen, to the extent that he sent his Son for you to make that happen. That's how committed he is to it. And so again, I think we need to think through these issues in the church with regard to discipleship. Is this a beneficial practice? Is it a wise practice? Is this going to lead to greater faithfulness? And I think we need to present a compelling argument for our people in the church. And my answer would be no. My answer would be no. Marijuana use is typically not associated with things like being a good parent, like and having a good work ethic, and a myriad of other things that the Scriptures describe as this is what the faithful disciple does. Okay. Anyway, okay, we got 10 minutes. Thoughts, comments, corrections. Yeah.
Help me with why this is even a discussion. I don't understand enough of the side who's arguing for.
Mm-hmm.
If heroin were to be legalized, I feel like we wouldn't be having this discussion. So what is it about marijuana that makes it innocuous enough to where we
Well, because I think that it's a recreational drug that people are able to function while under its influence. That doesn't mean that they function best, but they can still function. Heroin's not the same kind of recreational drug in that sort. People have also argued convincingly to our public and culture of the medicinal value of this drug. They also, everything that I said before about it's not near as dangerous as a bunch of other behaviors that we think are fine and okay. And the same kind of arguments for marijuana are being made the same kind of arguments for alcohol use in moderation are the same kind of arguments that are trying to be used for marijuana. The one of the issues is, what is it to use marijuana in moderation? Because it's one thing to, the high comes quick. It comes really quick compared to alcohol. Yeah.
I was having a And to, without exception, everyone I've said it's a gateway to get drunk.
Yeah.
It's just the beginning. You start with it, and it opens up the door for bigger and better, stronger drug. So to me,
Yeah. It could be. I said it could be. Scientists will say that it's not that strong of a gateway drug. But I think it is in this sense minimally. It is in this sense minimally. If you are going to take, if you begin to cross the line into recreational taking a mind-altering drug, then you've crossed a line that's going to be really easy to cross other times. And I'm not saying anything about chemical dependence at this point, but there's a moral line that you're beginning to cross and a wisdom line that you just transgress, and then it's really easy to cross it again. I think the jury is still out chemically as to whether it is a gateway drug, but I think morally it is for those reasons, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You're definitely not going to make good judgments while high. That's for sure about those things. Yeah.
For those who want them for the medicinal purposes of it, is there a way to get that without smoking and getting high? Is there I don't know. Some of those lotions people are talking about.
Yeah, yeah, and like the cannabis oil and things like that.
I don't. People are trying to say this medicinal will help.
Does anybody have an answer to that? Okay, go ahead.
The psychoactive properties of THC was removed, and so the benefits without the THC were effective for these children with seizures, where children were having grand mal seizures like hundreds a week.
Yeah.
Within the first week to 10 days of treatment, they were reduced to a dozen a week.
Yeah.
So there's some of that kind of pragmatic production of truth. It's there. But in terms of smoking, most, from what I've read in research, is they're trying to get as much THC in as possible.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm not. Yeah, I would need to look into exactly how that works. I did read some material on that, and that's really the go-to example that people use to justify the medicinal use of marijuana. It is a curious thing if you're monkeying around with it that much. Is it really cannabis anymore? Brian, did you?
Yes, I was going to say. There's a variety of different.
Yeah.
Of chemicals, and some of them they can do that doesn't have the psychoactive
properties. Yeah. Well, and
most of the people who are using it medicinally aren't.
We all know that. We all know that, and that's why when I did talk about it, so I wanted to separate the therapeutic use from the recreational use. But then just to think through some of the therapeutic use, what's actually going on in the life of the disciple. Is this an appropriate thing? And sometimes it might be, but sometimes it might not. I think we need to use wisdom and discernment and think, what is it that the Lord is doing? I don't think the Lord wants us to suffer just for the sake of suffering. I'm all for the palliative use of drugs, okay, to a certain extent. I think Jesus is a model for us there. Jesus said no. Why? Why did Jesus say no? There. Yeah.
That issue out of Ephesians about not being drunk on wine, the question would have to be with the individual, what is it that is so discontented in your life in Christ that you need an escape valve? Or you need
to
go to some other euphoric place. If God is not, why is not God all satisfying in your life?
I suspect that there is probably something else going on that needs dealt with. It's kind of like I said before. There are some people who are depressed because they ought to be. You know, they need to make changes. That's exactly the kind of question that we need to be asking. Yeah.
In Washington, the beginning of the legalization of marijuana actually started with people who were suffering significant pain, and they used it as a pain manager.
Mm-hmm.
And when it got so bad that they couldn't manage the pain with the drugs that are legal,
mm-hmm.
relief from pain, and the doctors were able to issue script for the use of marijuana. Problem was, how do you get it, because it wasn't legal. In Washington, and I can only speak to Washington, I can't speak anyplace else, it's the law, because the people, if it voted
mm-hmm.
to legalize recreational use of marijuana. However, it is still a federal crime.
It is, yeah. I didn't mention that.
And the problem that they run into is recreational use, when you're around somebody else, is, hey, I haven't got any weed, can you give me some? Sure, here's some of my stash, okay? You've now blossomed from recreational use to delivery of a controlled substance,
yep.
which is still a felony in the state of Washington.
Yeah. That's a good point. I didn't even talk about some of the issues related to possession of marijuana is a federal crime. And so you can be in Washington or Oregon, even with the recreational use legal, and go into a national park, and you can't have it there.
And also, one of the other things that's rather interesting is Colorado is now having, the feds are having a problem because Holder is basically not enforcing the
law. Yeah, see, his job description. Yeah.
And
yeah.
As a result, the two states that are bordering Colorado are now going to sue the federal government for nonfeasance for not enforcing the federal law in regards to marijuana possession. So it's going to really test the initiatives that legalize the use of marijuana in the community.
One more good example of how federal, state, and local law is not a reliable indicator. It's still a confusing issue even at these levels. It's not clear cut. It's difficult. Last one. Go ahead. Yes. How does marijuana, it sounds weird, but the question is going to come up, what does marijuana use have to do with qualifications for leadership in the church? I think those questions, it sounds weird, it sounds like something from a, but I think those are the kind of questions that are going to come up.
That was exactly the question I received.
Yeah, good. Well, we are going to start at 8 o'clock promptly, and so I need to let you go. Just no hard questions.